The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God.
If you would like to know how you can become a Harvest Partner, just go to harvest.org. That's harvest.org. Antichrist will be history's vilest embodiment of sin and rebellion.
The Antichrist is not a fictional character. Today, Pastor Greg Laurie points out he'll be very real, and the destruction he brings to this world will be cataclysmic.
He's the devil's disciple. He is Lucifer's leader. He's Satan's son. He will oppose every law of God because he's anti-Christ.
This is the day when the lost are found.
The tension between good and evil is at the heart of nearly every fictional story we've ever seen or read. The bad guy causes some mischief, the good guy settles the score. All is right with the world. Well, today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie points out when the Antichrist comes onto the scene, it won't be fiction. It'll be a war between good and evil like the world has never seen. It'll reach every single city, town, village, and hamlet. And at that point, nothing will be right with the world.
The United States of America. I don't know about you, but I'm proud to be an American. I know that's fallen out of favor with some. Patriotism is looked down on by some, but I've had the opportunity to travel around the world, and I still believe the United States of America is the greatest country on the planet. I do believe that. Some of you are saying, Greg, have you looked at America lately? That we have a lot of problems. Oh, I acknowledge that. I acknowledge the divisions and the problems and the conflicts and all the areas we fall short in. But this is a unique nation, different from any other nation. The only other nation you could even compare us to would be the nation Israel, established by God in the land that they're in. But we have spiritual roots. You know, a very important name in the history of America is George, right? George. Is anybody named George here? Any George? That's a good name, George. Now, you're immediately thinking of George Washington, and he was our founding father, and we named the nation's capital after him. But I'm not talking at this moment about George Washington. I'm talking about our spiritual founding father, George Whitefield. Ever heard of him? He wasn't even an American. He was from England. And George Whitefield was a great evangelist. So he came over to our shores and preached to the colonists, and many of them came to Christ. In fact, 80% of the people living in the colonies at that time heard George Whitefield preach in person, including Benjamin Franklin. Sometimes as many as 40,000 people would come to hear George Whitefield preach. And thousands of people came to Christ, and a spiritual awakening spread across America. So while France was having a revolution, we were having a spiritual revival. And it was in that soil that the seeds of this experiment, this new concept of a nation was born. One nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all, that we say even in our Declaration of Independence, we've been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we would not be ruled by a monarch on a throne. We would have representatives who would go into our capital and speak for us. And with all of the flaws of our system, and there are many, this amazing thing has worked. And America was born. In fact, it was George Washington, our first president, who said, quote, "Anyone who believes you can explain our victory in the American Revolution without the hand of Providence completely misunderstands what happened," end quote. And then one of the ratifiers of the U.S. Constitution, Patrick Henry, made this statement, which is very significant, quote, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded, listen, not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is for this very reason people of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here," end quote. Very true. And revisionists want to edit that out of our history books, but it's part of our story. And then we entered into a civil war, you know, of course, and it almost destroyed America because we were killing each other. We survived that and ultimately emerged as a superpower in the world. And imagine, if you will, for a moment, a world without the United States of America. Imagine if the United States of America did not exist during World War II. Hitler could have won that war with the amazing technology that they had developed so far ahead of its time. But it was when America stepped in that England knew that the war would ultimately be won. Now, England was taking a beating from Hitler, but we stepped in, and thankfully we turned that back. Imagine what would happen to the Jewish population of the planet if Adolf Hitler had won. And then you go forward in history and you look at all the times we've stepped forward. We faced down the Soviet Union, that evil empire, as President Reagan said, and we won. It was America that has pushed back and stood against the spread of Islamic terrorism since 9/11. It is America that sends humanitarian aid around the world. No other nation really even comes close to the generosity of American people. We gave away $30 billion in humanitarian aid last year alone. People expect the United States of America to do that, and we do. Now imagine, if you will, a world without America. Well, sad to say, that day is coming. Oh, I don't know that America will cease to exist. But I'm saying there is coming a day when America will not be the dominant superpower that we are right now. Because as we look at the last day scenario, other players emerge, starting with the Antichrist and his 10 confederated nations and another massive force called the Kings of the East. I think you can make a pretty good case biblically for the existence of Israel in the end times. In fact, I think it's an airtight case. You can make a pretty good case for the existence of Iran, according to Ezekiel 37, existing in the end times. I think you can even possibly make a case for the existence of Russia and China in the end time scenario. But it's alarming that you cannot really find anything that resembles America as we know it today in the last days. Where are we? I don't know. We'll explore that in another message. But in our absence, imagine a world where evil is allowed to spread unabated. A world that ultimately pledges its loyalty to a man that will make Adolf Hitler look like a lightweight in comparison. That is coming to planet Earth. And that's what I want to talk about in this message, Antichrist, America, and the end of days. Let's talk about the Antichrist himself. He will be sent by Satan. You see, Satan is effectively an imitator. He's not an innovator. He imitates whatever God does. Satan does his devilish version of. And just as surely as there is a Father in heaven, there is a Satan from hell. And just as surely as the Father in heaven has given us his only begotten Son, Satan, in a way, will have a son too. If the devil ever had a son, this will be him. The Antichrist will be energized by Lucifer himself. God has real Christians. Satan is fake ones. God has real miracles. The devil has imitations of those as well. Antichrist will be history's vilest embodiment of sin and rebellion. But he's not going to be what you might expect, you know, dressed head to toe in black with glowing red eyes and steam coming off of him with a Darth Vader song playing in the background when he enters a room. No, I'm telling you, this guy will be charismatic. He'll be magnetic. He'll be a powerful orator. He'll be a convincing speaker. He will be probably a very handsome guy as well. Probably be on the cover of GQ and Time Magazine simultaneously. Think the devil wears Prada, right? He will do what no man has ever been able to do before. He will establish a treaty between the Jewish and Arab nations that they will abide by, and he will pave the way for the long-awaited third temple in Jerusalem. He will be a satanic Superman, but it's all a mask hiding who he really is, the most evil man who ever lived. You know, many people believe Antichrist is coming. I read an interesting poll done among Americans, not Christians necessarily, and many of them, 49%, believe that an Antichrist will come in the future. And then another article revealed that 19% of Americans think that Antichrist is on earth now. And in the same poll, nearly half of those who accept biblical prophecy believe Antichrist is alive right now. Now, we don't know if he is or if he isn't. We don't know if he's present somewhere waiting for his moment, but we know his moment will ultimately come. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Greg, I didn't come to church today to hear about the Antichrist. Oh, okay, well, listen. It's important that you know something. There are over 100 passages that detail the origin, nationality, career, character, kingdom, and the final doom of Antichrist. He is discussed at length in 2 Thessalonians, Revelation, as well as here in the book of Daniel. The sheer volume of information about the Antichrist in Scripture is enough for us to want to understand who he is and what he is coming to do. And also to know that ultimately he is going to lose, reminding us that as dark as things can look at times, we win in the end. We must never forget that. We win in the end. And I bring that up because there are times then when it seems evil is prevailing. It seems like darkness is winning and we're losing. Well, it does seem that way at times. But I've read the last page of the Bible. I'm telling you, we win in the end. Here's three things to remember that are important. Number one, God is sovereign over all of history. God is sovereign over all of history because history is his story. Number two, history is a blip on the screen of eternity. It's a blip on the screen of eternity. And thirdly, God will have the final word and it will be good.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. It's a privilege to bring these studies from Pastor Greg your way. And it's encouraging to know that the program is reaching all parts of the world, including to this soldier in the Middle East.
Hey, Pastor Greg. I'm not sure if you'll get this email, but I was walking through our Morale, Wellness, and Recreation Center this morning and saw one of your messages on TV. I got saved at Vacation Bible School at your church when I was 5 years old. My parents also dedicated me to God as a child at your church as well. Your book, Lost Boy, helped bring me back from a dark place in my life during college. The day I read that book, I recommitted my life to Jesus and have been following him ever since. Thank you for continuing to serve in God's army. Thought you would like to know God is using your ministry even here in Kuwait.
Well, we send these daily studies from Pastor Greg via the radio, satellite, and over the internet. Would you like to share how this ministry has made an impact on your life? If so, just drop Pastor Greg an email. It's greg@harvest.org. Again, that's greg@harvest.org. Well, we're considering what the Bible says about the Antichrist today from our series of most requested messages of the year. Let's continue.
So who is this Antichrist, also called the Beast, the Wicked One, the Son of Perdition? Well, that brings us to where we last left off here in the book of Daniel. Daniel saw a vision of a winged lion and a bear and a leopard coming out of the sea in Daniel 7. Remember, we pointed out that in the Bible, the sea is a picture of the multitudes, the people. And these are not literal animals. They're symbols of nations. So the winged lion is Babylon. And they even had the wing lion on the gates of their city. And so the lion, the king of the jungle, this powerful beast, ruled and dominated for many years. But Babylon was defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire under the direction of King Cyrus. And that's the bear. The bear defeats the winged lion. But then the bear is defeated by a leopard also with wings. And that is because the Medo-Persians were defeated by Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great conquered most of the world in 12 brief years, and he seemed unstoppable. But Alexander died unexpectedly at the age of 32, and his massive kingdom was divided among four generals. They were defeated eventually by mighty Rome, and Rome was never conquered. Now, from the ashes of Rome rises a phoenix, the new leader, the Antichrist. Daniel 7 verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. We'll stop there. So if you're taking notes, here's point number one. Antichrist is coming to defy and take the place of Jesus. Antichrist is coming to defy and take the place of Jesus. A horn, as mentioned here in Daniel 7, 8, is a symbol of power in Scripture. But this horn has both eyes and a mouth, reminding us that this is a person that is being addressed. And I would also add this, the prefix anti does not only mean against, it also means instead of. So it's not just that this coming world leader, this beast, this charismatic politician extraordinaire is going to oppose Christ, and he will, but he also comes in the place of Christ. And for some, they'll believe he is the Christ, or he is their Messiah at least. Verse 8 says that he speaks pompous words, which means he boasts arrogantly. He's a powerful orator. He'll win people over. He'll bring about a temporary global peace and economic solutions. But here's something else to know about Antichrist. Point number two, he is coming to declare war on believers. He's coming to declare war on believers. Daniel 7:25 says, then the saints will be given into his hand for time and times and half. Okay? So we'll read this phrase in Daniel and elsewhere. And basically, it comes down to this. The Antichrist will inaugurate what is often called the Great Tribulation Period that will last for 7 years. It will be divided into two sections, time, times and a half, or 3.5 years. In the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist will come off like a good guy. He'll come with his peace treaty. He'll come with his brilliant words. He'll come with economic solutions, and many will hail him and love him, and especially when he rebuilds the third temple for the Jewish people. But at the 3.5 year mark, the abomination of desolation takes place, and we'll talk about this more later too. But this is when the temple is rebuilt and it's desecrated by the Antichrist, marking the second section of the tribulation period where this coming world leader shows his true colors, and they're not pretty. He begins to persecute Jewish people, and he persecutes Christians, and he begins to rule by force. And so that is what this is referring to. And already you see foreshocks of Antichrist in the world today. Number three, Antichrist is coming to dominate the globe. He's coming to dominate the globe. Revelation 13, 7 says, authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, again, I want to emphasize, how does he do it? Through war? No, initially through peace. See, because he's the man of peace. They'll probably award him the Nobel Peace Prize. And the Bible says, through peace he will deceive many. And so he'll establish peace, but then he'll be the ultimate man of war following that. And he'll also come at economically difficult times. And he will succeed where others have failed. Now you might wonder, where in the heck does Antichrist get the ability to do this? He gets it from hell. His power comes from hell. His power comes from Satan. He's the devil's disciple. He is Lucifer's leader. He's Satan's son. Revelation 13:2 says the dragon, which is later identified as Satan, gives him his power and his throne and his great authority. He will oppose every law of God because he's anti-Christ. Now here's another interesting thing about him. Number four, Antichrist will establish global control through a cashless society. Antichrist will establish global control through a cashless society. Over in Revelation 13:17, it says, no one will buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast. That's the Antichrist. Or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Oh, we've all heard those numbers, haven't we? I think everybody knows that 666, those are not good numbers. If there was a house for sale in a neighborhood and it was 666 anything, many people would not buy it. If you Google the number 666, you'll find 543 million results. And you'll also find 543 million different ideas about what it means. And I don't think we should overfixate on what it literally means. Here's the bigger picture. Antichrist will introduce a cashless society requiring people to take a mark, and no one will be able to buy or sell without the mark under the reign of Antichrist. Now, I ask you, is this possible in technology today? Well, of course it is. We all know it is. Bill Gates brought it up 3 years ago. He said the key to this will be mobile phones. Already in the developing countries with the right regulatory framework, people are storing money digitally on their phones and using their phones to make purchases as if they were debit cards. By 2030, 2 billion people who don't have a bank account today will be storing money and making payment with their phones, end quote. Here's the problem. You can lose your phone, right? But now you can get a watch, like an Apple Watch, and you can make payments on your watch as well. But the next logical step is to introduce biometric-based payment systems. Where I don't have to carry a phone. I don't have to have a watch. If I just had something you could scan on my body. And this technology exists, and you know it does. There was a day when I'd have to go into all these things and illustrate it. We all know this is already here now. And we know that this data is out there. It is accessible. And there are people, you talk about the dark web, who with sinister motives can access this data and have control over the lives of a lot of people. That man is coming, and that man will be the Antichrist.
Pastor Greg Laurie, with good insight about what's to come when the Antichrist takes the world stage. There's more to learn as Pastor Greg continues his message called Antichrist, America, and the End of Days, one of the top 10 most requested studies of the year. If you missed any part of today's study, you can hear it again by going online to harvest.org. You can stream the message while you're there or download an MP3 for later. Or if you'd like to have a permanent copy on CD, call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. And then we're so excited about Pastor Greg's book, chronicling the spiritual journey of singer-songwriter Johnny Cash. It's a book called Johnny Cash, The Redemption of an American Icon. And, you know, Pastor Greg, you pointed out before how your wife, Kathy, likes puzzles, and you, not so much.
Yeah.
And I always wonder, who is the first guy with that idea? You know, you take a pretty picture, you cut it all up into pieces like you're going to throw it away, and then
yes.
And then you give all those scraps to somebody and say, here, put this together.
Yeah.
And you charge them for the experience.
Yeah.
Who was that guy?
I don't know, but whoever he was, he had too much time in his hands. And I don't know why, like if I walk into a room and there's a puzzle, I keep walking. They hold no allure to me. However, my wife, Kathy, she's drawn to the puzzle. She wants to put the puzzle together. And then when it's all done, she'll say, Greg, look, the puzzle is completed. And I'm like, I don't care, but I'm happy you're happy. And, you know, it's, we're just wired differently. Yes.
Yeah. Well, you know, the life of Johnny Cash is really a puzzle, and you've done a great job in putting the pieces together to give us a complete picture of his life and, more importantly, of his spiritual journey. Mm-hmm. But even with all the pieces put together, he lived a puzzling life,
yes,
didn't he?
Yeah, and that's what makes it so appealing to me because, you know, life is messy, and things don't always go the way we think they should go. But I find real life so much more interesting than fiction. And that's why I love to read biographies. Because you read about the twists and turns and the ups and downs and the highs and lows that come to every person in life. And Johnny's life was no exception to that. You know, he was raised in a very traditional country home. They went to the Southern Baptist Church. He worked out on the farm. He literally picked cotton in the fields. In fact, was very proficient at it. And at an early age, picked up a guitar and started learning some chords. And he was raised singing gospel music. And they would actually be out there in the cotton field singing these songs that would help them get through the day. But God had given Johnny a very special gift. And he had sort of a high tenor voice. And almost overnight, it dropped down to this low kind of baritone voice. That's the voice we most closely associate with Johnny. A deep, you know, growl and that tonality of his sound that no other artist really has had before or since Johnny Cash. I mean, the moment he starts singing, you know who it is. It's Johnny. So he had these, you know, very simple country roots that I don't think he ever forgot. I think when it was all said and done, he was always a country boy at heart. But, you know, the big city was calling and success was calling and literally global worldwide fame came to him. But he never forgot his roots. He never forgot his faith. And he really wanted to use this incredible platform God had given him for the gospel. I mean, here he was at the peak of his fame singing at Billy Graham crusades. Listen, that could be a career killer for sure. But Johnny understood that he had a huge audience. In fact, at one point, he even thought about leaving music and becoming a preacher. And it was his wife, June, who said, Johnny, God has given you this huge platform. Why not use that for Jesus Christ? Also, at the peak of his fame, he made a gospel film about the life of Jesus Christ. He went to Israel with the film crew. It was called The Gospel Road. And so he always was looking for ways to talk about his faith, sing about his faith, even when he was at the peak of his success. And that's something that I think that's a really admirable quality about him. He had his lapses, he had his stumbles, but he never forgot where he came from. And in the end, he recommitted himself deeply to the Lord and had great, great faith in Christ. And now, of course, I believe is in heaven.
Yeah, and what great encouragement it offers to others who've lived a life with ups and downs, successes and failures. I'm thinking of parents of prodigal children or children with prodigal parents. Actually, none of us lives an unblemished life. That's why we need God's grace and forgiveness. And this book can remind us just how far God will reach with his mercy. You really owe it to yourself to read this book and then pass it along to someone who needs this hope. Let us send you your copy of Johnny Cash, The Redemption of an American Icon. Call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. Well, we hope you'll join us again next time as Pastor Greg brings us more biblical insight about the Antichrist and what's coming in God's last days plan. Tune in for more from our most requested messages of the year, next time on A New Beginning.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.